You know, when we hear about grisly beheadings of people, when planes are shot out of the sky, when riots, as we have recently experienced, erupt in our cities, when unspeakably abominable, degrading activities are paraded across our television screens, what should we think or do? And more to the point, what do we think and what are we doing? For most of us, these occurrences are, let's say, face it, they're remote. They're not on our neighbor's lawn next door. They're not just down the street. But that will change. And a personal example, this week I had some automotive work done at a dealership. And they have a lounge with a TV on. It was midday, and the soap operas came on, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I happened to look up. I was looking at some paperwork, and I looked up, and there were a couple of men in, you know, a full embrace, and I'm looking at that, and I said, do I believe what I'm seeing? You know, not that that is not, that's the first time that's ever happened, but it just struck how pervasive wrong behavior has come to be in our society. You know, prophecies in your Bible clearly and emphatically warn of unimaginable tribulation. We can read the words, but it's something that will come on one particular generation, the generation that will be alive at the end of the age, which seems to point to our time, brethren, more and more each day. And things are going to grow only worse and worse and worse until it does finally reach a climax. So ask this, are we Christians just going to be caught up in the maelstrom of the moment, the tidal waves of worldwide destruction? How will we face the ominous events that are coming to pass, that we'll picture and will are beginning really marking the end of this age? Well, Jesus gives a very specific answer to that question that I just posed. And other information from the Word of God is contained in the Bible that will give us even more understanding about what we should be doing in this time. Eric Rank, in his introductory sermonette, as the services started, touched on several things about our relationship to God, and I'm going to try to springboard from that and even bring out more points. But first, what did Jesus Christ actually command us to do? Luke 21, verse 36, and I'm trying to answer the question about what we should be doing here and now, right now in our lives, day in, day out, week in, week out, as time progresses. So Luke 21 and verse 36 is the scripture I'd like you to turn over to, and I think you're more than familiar with this one because of the promise that it contains. It's always caught our attention, I believe. In the New King James Version, it is rendered this way: watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass. They will come to pass, brethren. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And as he continues, to stand before the Son of Man at his return. Now, I would like to read the same verse from the New American Standard Bible. They call it the NASB. And here's the way it's rendered. Just a little bit of a difference here. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, a little difference in the meaning here, and if we really go into some depth, I believe this NESB rendering is more to the point, more an accurate translation about having strength to escape. If that is true, then what kind of strength are we to have? Well, it is the strength attained through our relationship with God. I'll give you the answer right away, and I'll give you a more specific answer as I progress through the sermon. Let's go back to this verse just a little bit. It says, "Watch therefore and pray always." Well, watch, what does that mean? We are to be ready all of the time, not something that we put on the, put our Bible back under the doily, as we used to say, with allowing dust to grow on it, but opening the Word of God and really watching as things unfold, as we do in our weekly updates, we highlight these events. I'd like to give you some examples as I go now, and in this concept of being ready, of watching, of having strength, and I'd like to use the example that Jesus Christ set for us. How he faced the trials of his life can help us now. He lived his life then, but now we are living our lives. Do the lessons still apply? Well, most certainly they do. A fundamental truth regarding Jesus Christ is that he absolutely and totally submitted to God's will. Not partially, not some of the time, but all of the time. So let's start with that as a high standard that we can start thinking about this verse in Luke 21:36 and understanding what we should be doing in this time. I think the first thing we need to understand is we need to learn to submit to God's will. And that's more easily said than done, as we have all experienced. But let's look at John 5, verse 19. And it's several times in the book of John, even, Jesus Christ specifically says that what he is doing is by the authority of the Father. Here's a verse in the fifth chapter in verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you that the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." The perfect example of the Father is the pattern for Jesus Christ. There are several scriptures you can turn to that echo the same thought. One more is in John 14, verses 10 through 14. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Christ speaking to his disciples, some final instructions for them as he was about to face his own death, and then there would be a period of time leading up to his resurrection, and then now he is next at the right hand of the Father, next to the Father. But notice what he says in John 14, verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." We do not, in the church of God, make up things to suit our own purposes. If we do, we will be cut off from the body of Christ. There are no exceptions to that. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." The works are important. They're the fruit of the life of Jesus Christ. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Pray always that you will have the strength to escape all of these things. Have you asked God? Have you personally applied this scripture and asked God to help, to protect you in these times? I think I would say most of us probably have specifically. And we can do it with the authority of Jesus Christ because, number one, He commanded us. He didn't just suggest, but He commanded that we should pray in this way and watch and be ready. The strength Jesus had was a result of the relationship that He had with His Father. Luke 6, verses 12 through 13. Here's an episode where Jesus Christ was facing a really important decision because He said, I'm going to build My church and it will prevail and it will not cease to exist, as He said in other scriptures. But now there's a time when He's choosing some leadership for the church. Look what He did. And here's the example I want to point to of how important it was for Jesus Himself to be plugged into the Father's will. Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself. And from them He chose 12, whom He also called apostles. He didn't just, on a whim, look around the group and say, hey, I think, you, okay, you're the apostles. No, it was the result of heartfelt, fervent prayer on His part to be able to know the will of the Father in these things. And it turned out to be a pretty good choice in every sense of the word. Matthew 26, verse 36 is another occurrence where Jesus Christ is praying. And we need to understand that even though He was the Son of God, He didn't take anything for granted. Now, here's an interesting episode when He's praying. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Let me just begin with a couple of verses here. Then Jesus came with Him to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He separated Himself. He didn't just kneel down right then, but He privately did this. And in verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And He went a little further and fell down. And then He proceeded to ask God three different times, if it's possible, remove this task that's out in front of me. Can you work it out some way differently? Each time He prayed, He was reconciling Himself to the fact that not His will, because He, humanly didn't want to have to go through these things. But He came back to the Father three different times, and finally He worked it out through the prayer that He was doing. And this occupied some time. He came back and woke up His disciples. They fell asleep again. And during this time, He was asking God to strengthen him, in essence. He said, look, I know what's coming. I know what I'm going to have to face. Is there another way? And through that exchange with the Father, He came to the resolve that He could handle it with the Father's help. Prayer was important to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9 gives us another example of how important prayer was to Jesus in His life for the job that He was given to do. And what we need to understand, brethren, is we as a church have been given a job to do. We're part of that ongoing job. Let's go to Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear. I think we just read an example from Matthew 26 about the time when he had these vehement cries, these tears, the sweat rolling off of him in the cold spring of the year when he was out on Gethsemane. But you know what? Let's continue reading. Though he was, in verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Again, hearkening back to the relationship with the Father, with God. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus Christ succeeded. When we read Luke 21, verse 36, to orient ourselves in our lives, let's approach it with the attitude that we will succeed as Jesus Christ succeeded. Now, guess who God has chosen to be strong in this generation? To be the ones who heed what Jesus Christ is saying in Luke 21, verse 36. Who do you think that might be? The spiritual mirror is reflecting back at us. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. We come back to the scripture to be reminded of the awesome opportunity God has given in his calling to us. And you know, even as Rob Harris mentioned in his opening prayer, thanking God for this knowledge that we have in our calling, we can't lose sight of that. The opportunity for us is that we can be the ones fulfilling the scripture in Luke 21. But let's read in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many nobles are called. This is not going to be done. Our work is not going to be accomplished by our own strength, as I'll go on to prove from other scriptures. But reading in verse 27 now, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, which is what Jesus Christ did. It is the key for us, brethren, in the job that we have been given to glory in God. It's nothing that we're doing. We are being elevated by understanding truth, and that truth has given us a freedom this world certainly does not have. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Has a little more information, I think, for us that we can apply in this sermon. Because we have examples that we could call, it's not only, I guess, we don't just refer to the Old Testament now, but we have also coming to be able to put those in perspective and to continue in the work of God. Well, we have the examples of those who went before us, and I'll refer to that a little bit more again as I continue here. Let's read Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. I think this gives us a little more insight into the perspective that we should be having as we tackle the future. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the, and the marginal rendering here, I think, is more appropriate, the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. We are a church, brethren. We are, what, brethren? Isn't that the term I use, we're to strengthen one another and to help one another. It may be prayer when we are sick. It may be all kinds of things. But this is the approach we are to have. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We keep coming back to our relationship with the Father and with Jesus Christ, Christ in us. And we have to be a worthy vessel. We are called the temple of God when he places his Spirit within us. We know both from what Jesus Christ told us that the Father and the Son will make their home with us, in us, through the Spirit. Now I'd like to give you some examples of some individuals as I continue on here who really had this understanding locked in about their relationship with God. And we've already heard this interestingly in the sermonette. I'd like a couple examples from David. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. The Psalms are such a remarkable storehouse of knowledge when it comes to understanding where we can get our strength, how we can endure and overcome and be successful in this day and time. Psalm 18, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He lived a life of struggle. You know, as a young man, maybe even 8 or 9 or 10, you know, he was the youngest of all of Jesse's sons, but he was anointed to become king over all of Israel. And then time went by and he had the episodes where he killed Goliath, where he became the charming young warrior of the tribe of Judah, and then fell out of favor with Saul, and then his actual ascendancy to the throne did not occur until he was 30 years old. So there's probably a 20-year gap that many events in his life occurred, as well as they did afterwards, but he had something in him for which God said, he is a man after my own heart. And I think part of that answer might lie in the fact that David depended on God. In good times, he praised him. In bad times, he turned to him for strength. He turned to him to repent. And quite the example. Now let's go back to this, picking up in verse 1 of Psalm 18, and he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Just the wording there is so crucial for us to understand. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Well, what I like to do in reading this is take this psalm and kind of stick it with a sticky note to Luke 21 and get the feel for how we should approach fulfilling what Jesus Christ commanded us to do there, of watching and praying so that we might have strength. Now let's go to Psalm 27, verses 1 through 6. There are so many that would be parallel to this basic concept that I'm talking about here, about getting our strength from God and having the kind of relationship where that's possible. Psalm 27 and verse 1, a psalm of David, Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, I'm not going to break into song, but there's a beautiful choral arrangement of this with, in years past, I remember hearing at Ambassador College. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, again keeping Luke 21 in mind here for the things that will come upon the earth, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, talking about his future goal. The temple wasn't built by David at this time, obviously, but he had a perspective of the future that was ahead. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me on high upon a rock. Now we read these and apply these verses in ways that are more applicable to the end generation. Maybe a little bit of a clue or a hint of a place of safety provided by God. And now my head, in verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. We're not going to trust in our own strength. We're not going to be able to go carve out some kind of place of safety on our own. It's complete yielding of our will to God that will dictate our success in continuing to be protected by God. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Here in Colorado, we just had an alert about young children contracting some kind of virus, I believe it is, where their breathing is seriously affected. And they had a whole wing full of young kids who had asthma-like symptoms, and it's very serious. So when I read this and want to apply it and, you know, claim that from God, it says, surely he will cover. Let me back up. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilences. Those things are coming in waves now. It is growing worse, and it will get even worse. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Quite a touching analogy of how caring God will be for us and is for us. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. That's important for us to understand. His truth gives us that freedom to not be depressed, as Mr. Rank was talking about. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Can you apply that to the world, to those in Ukraine, on the border with Russia, to those in Gaza or in Israel, when there are missiles going back and forth and destruction? Verse 6, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Now, carefully note the verses in beginning in 7 here. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. These are promises from God Almighty. The very promises that Jesus Christ was aware of and that he could claim. And as I said earlier, as quoting from Hebrews, Jesus Christ was successful. He faced things, but he endured and God protected him. God resurrected him and restored his life. Now, let's think about something. There are other hints in the Bible I'd like to refer to just a little bit. This has to do with the angelic realm that is at God's command. And we may think, well, they're in the spirit realm and they're in heaven and they're busy on planet X or something, doing something else. No. Hebrews 1 verse 14 gives us a little different hint at that. Hebrews 1 verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's the promise. That verse isn't in Hebrews by accident. It's borne out and supported by other verses in the Word of God. For instance, Daniel 12 verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. Introducing some prophecies about the end time here. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Okay, it's a warning, but it's also powerful statement of how God is keeping control of all events and his hand is in it. You know, it's easy to doubt. We can see circumstances and we can really start being very fearful. And that is the human element of us that we can easy. It's so easy to understand. Let's go to 2 Kings 6, verses 11 through 18. And look at something that occurred in the time of Elisha, a prophet of God who had double the spiritual power of his predecessor, Elijah, who we heard about also in the sermonette. 2 Kings 6, verses 11 through 18. We're talking about the king of Assyria, and he's making attacks on Israel, and he's being defeated, and here comes the explanation. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He was really upset because he had sent these warriors out, and there was no Israel there that they would be deflected. And then verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, probably more said in the terms of that prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike the people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. He didn't use the fiery chariots, but the example is there that the protection of God was abundantly available, and yet God chose another way at the request of Elisha. As it turned out, Elisha had the whole army led back to their own land, and then their sight was restored, and they decided, you know, maybe we ought not to go into Israel. It's just not working out. There's some real humor to the turn of events in this story. The lesson from the Word of God, from the Psalms in particular, is that God is our strength. We need to emphatically believe that and make it a part of our day in, day out living, not just something here or there. In the biblical record, it was not any person's own ability which saved them. Zechariah 4:6 gives us a really, I think, concise way of summarizing the approach that we need to have right now. Zechariah 4 and verse 6, and I'm going to break in, I'll just begin reading in verse 6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not human strength, not anything human, but by his spirit. Let me reflect a little bit, going back to, and I know we've done this a little bit before, but when Church of the Eternal God began, and those affiliated with us, and you know, Mr. Messier in Canada, and Brian Gale in Great Britain, you know, it was a struggle. How will we accomplish the work of God? I know, personally, I was looking into continuing the program that we get these huge VCR type tapes and deliver them to television stations. Maybe they would play them, but there wasn't much going. And the cost of all of the equipment to do that with the little group that we were at that time was really prohibitive. And we began because there was this thing called a laptop computer and a little eyeball type camera that we played around with and experimented a little bit, and suddenly the door just simply opened so that we could begin posting what we now call the Standing Watch programs with Mr. Link, who God has given the ability to do this kind of thing. And as, in a way, as staggering as it was to somehow continue in getting the gospel out, it has been done. And look at the fruits that we're getting out of Germany in particular right now. That seems to be where God is using us as effectively as we could have hoped, with, you know, anywhere from 80 to 100 people will be at the feast this year. And we have a strong membership in Germany and a growing membership, attentive people who are coming to conversion, brethren, just like you and I have, by the calling of God and, you know, through all those steps that we all went through. So it is not by power, not by personal might, but it is by the Spirit of God that these things have been provided, things we could not even imagine. I say that to reference also what's ahead of us, because we will have opportunities that, as long as we trust God, we will be able to fulfill. Psalm 33, verses 16 through, let's say 16 through 22. Psalm 33, again, to make the point and back up what I just read about in Zechariah. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Again, what's the lesson? It is a matter of our relationship with God, just like Jesus Christ had the ultimate example in that. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Now let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul a little bit in this context, because as I mentioned, it's not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament now that also kind of completes this, the story for us as far as being an example. Second Corinthians 12, I'll begin to read in verse 7 here as soon as I get there. Paul talking about the challenge of his own ministry, and there's some really interesting scriptures leading up to this from all the suffering that he actually went through. And he went through a long list of things as he looks back on his life here. In verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of reputation." Let me try that. Too many pages. "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Now, Jesus Christ also prayed 3 times. You know, it's maybe an example for us to know that we can keep coming before God with our request until it's made clear. So, look, this is not to beg the issue, but there are times when we can address God in anointings and other factors. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" What kind of weakness? Well, the kind of weakness where we don't look to ourselves, brethren, but to God himself for our strength. "Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The strength of God himself. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12 also gives us a little more information from Paul. I'll get there in just a moment. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me." There's the promise. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now he's quoting something here from Psalm 34 and verse 19. I'd like to read that to you. Psalm 34 and verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Again, it is God's strength in spite of our weaknesses, because we are nothing in that sense except It depends on the kind of relationship we build with God, and we have plenty of examples on that. In fact, let's go to some of those examples in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 34. But let me read up to that a little bit in verse 30. Because here we find the culmination now being given after several very specific examples of individuals who trusted God in faith to be their strength and their deliverer, and that all the trials that they faced, and from worldwide floods to whole nations turning against them, as in the case of Moses. Hebrews 11 and verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Terry, Connie, Norbert, Shanna, us, brethren, as we're in this list, and as I'll make that point. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and notice this key highlighted verse for me, out of weakness were made strong. And it continues, and I want to pick up the story in verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's why I read and mentioned some of those names. In God's sight, we're in that chapter 11 if we do what these examples for us have also done. You know, we've been given some specific instructions regarding our conduct. James 4, verses 7 through 10, you've already heard about today. But since Eric preempted me on this and already gave a very thoughtful explanation of James 4, 7 through 10, I'm going to do what Peter did, because Peter just picked up and did the same thing that James did, reading almost, if you read it, it's the same message, and I'd like to read the account from 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. It's so parallel. It must have been a need at that time, brethren, as it is today, for this message to go out to the brethren, to the people of God. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, and we know that this is getting on in the life and times of Peter himself. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There's a summary of Luke 21, verse 36. Casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Watching and praying is what we're supposed to be doing. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion and forever and ever. Amen. Very much the parallel scripture there, isn't it, of how we should approach things. You know, brethren, there are times in which events of our lives are beyond mere coincidence. It is when God intervenes in direct ways with us. We probably have experienced little small things where they just come together in unaccountable ways. But it's God's oversight of our lives. Now, I think most of us believe that that kind of thing occurs. Do we have the faith to believe that He will handle the big issues as well? The big issues we're going to be facing at the end of the age. You know, I'm kind of thinking back over the years now, there is a tendency to read Luke 21, verse 36, with doubt, with a sense of, will God help me? Don't. Don't think of it that way. Absolutely not. There is a way to confidently face our trials. It involves, brethren, it involves what we are doing right now. And an echoing scripture to Luke 20, Jesus Christ says to the church at Philadelphia, I know your works. And I would underline the works. The involvement in the work of God, just like Jesus Christ was able to come before the Father. He says, I have finished, and you can read about it in Revelation, in John 17. I have finished the work that you have given me to do, is what he said. We need to be able to say the same thing. And I think this group is doing the work of God in such a way that they can say the same thing. I know your work. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Okay, that's the foundation. Now let's get to the promise of all of this. There's a cause and effect here. There is a reason why Jesus Christ is pleased with this group of people and their approach, and it is an example for us, whether we be part of Philadelphia or not, but we believe we have that opportunity if we're fulfilling the things spoken of here. But notice in verse 10, and here's where we find the confidence to apply what is promised here to what is said by Jesus Christ when he instructed his people to do something very specifically. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. It's time of testing for the world. They've entered into the time of testing in ways that are hard to even comprehend. The news, it depresses everyone, and people, neighbors and people I run into are commenting on how much is going on. It's here, it's there, it's everywhere. And it's not good news, it's bad news. Because you have kept my command to persevere, Jesus Christ is saying he will keep his people from the hour of trial. Again, dependent on them being involved and completing the work given to them to do. Not the great, not the mighty, but the weak. Weak in their own terms, but mighty in the terms of trusting God. And that's where we need to align ourselves, brethren. So take heart. God knows what we are doing, and he knows our frailty, if I can say it that way. He also knows that he can accomplish, if we are faithful and we have our contact with him, he can accomplish his will in our lives, just as he did in the life of Jesus Christ and all of those faithful individuals who have served him and will continue to serve him until the return of his Son.